Hallelujah. You guys ever heard something called snipe hunting? Has anybody ever gone on a snipe hunt before? If you've never been on a snipe hunt, guys, ask somebody that knows how to go on one and go. It's a marvelous adventure. You don't want to miss this. Now, I was a young lad in a program here at First Assembly called Royal Rangers. Anybody remember how strong that used to be? And I know you guys are praying that will, you know, God can use that to minister to boys. But when I was a young boy, that was a strong program, and we were in that, and they said, we're going on a camping trip. Now, how many young kids want to go on a camping trip? Yeah, we're all in, right? And so we're on this camping trip. They called it the powwow. Remember those, Ralph? I mean, you were my commander. I know you know those. And so I'm gonna talk about Ralph for a little bit here, because he's a good man, got a good heart, but I think he likes to be a trickster when he can be. And so what happened? We go on this powwow. Has anybody ever been on a powwow, boys, young men, some of your older guys? Yeah. So we're on this powwow, and so they're saying, hey, and we're excited, we're pumped up. We had to build a trench around the tent. You know, I was learning how to build a trench around a tent. Why? Because if it rains, your tent won't get wet. And we learn all these Boy Scout kind of things going on. And so they say, hey, tonight, guys, we're going to go on a snipe hunt. You need your pillowcase or a sack of some kind, your flashlight, and we're going to teach you how to do a call, and we're going to take you out in the woods and catch these snipes. I'd never heard of a snipe before. Do you know it's actually a species of bird? It really is. So I'm like, okay, we're going to go hunt these snipes. It's going to be fun. And all the kids are excited. We're waiting. It's got to be dark, so we're waiting for the dark, and we can't go wait to go on the snipe hunt. Now, some of the older boys in our tent were kind of laughing about it, and I'm like, it must be really fun if you guys are really excited about it, that excited about it. So anyway, so the commanders, they said, we got to put these blindfolds on, right? I couldn't figure out why, but we did. And they took us, and we followed them out. We're holding hands, we're holding a rope. I'm not sure, Ralph, how y'all did it, but y'all got us out in the middle of the woods. We didn't know how we got out there because we had blindfolds on, and none of us could read a compass yet. You're trying to teach us how to do it, but we really couldn't do it yet. And so we're out in the middle of the woods. It's pitch dark. We got our pillowcases and our bags, and it's, okay, take your blindfolds off. Now we're going to teach you the snipe call. And say, everybody say it with us. Go, hooty hoot, hooty hoot. So everybody in here, we're going on snipe hunt. Say it with me. One, two, three, hooty hoot, hooty hoot. Let's do it again. One, two, three. Perfect, man. You're going to catch a snipe. I know it. We're going to go on a snipe hunt. And so we're out there, and we're all like, hooty hoot. You can imagine these boys, hooty hoot. We got our pillowcases and our flashlights, and we're calling a snipe, and I don't even know what a snipe looks like, but they said, you're going to find it. You hold your sack open and start hooty hoot, hooty hoot. But before we knew it, we turned around, and there was no commanders. They had left. And we don't know where we're at, how we're going to get back. And, you know, for about 10 or 15 minutes, they let us sweat it out. Ralph, what did y'all do? Y'all must have had just went over to the side and started laughing and having a time over there watching us. Yeah, you're having a good time, right? Well, these boys, they're scared to death. And so we're huddled up, and we're looking for the snipe, no snipes. And all of a sudden, the commanders come back. Thank you, Jesus. They came back, and they said, hey, guys, we got a campfire. We're going to do some marshmallows. Come on back. So they got us back. And that was our snipe hunt. We didn't catch a snipe. But you know what? A couple of us guys, I can't remember, maybe it was Pastor Paul, I don't know who it was, maybe Greg, said, hey, why don't we go back out again tonight after everybody goes to bed, and we'll do a snipe hunt again. So that's the idea we had. But we knew we had to do it the way they taught us, so we went back out, just a couple of us, just a few of us, and we took some of the younger boys with us, right? And we went on our own without the commanders knowing. We snuck out and went into the woods and had a snipe hunt ourselves. Needless to say, one of the young men got lost when we scattered, and we could not find him in the woods. And so we had to go back and confess, commanders, we snuck out, and we're sorry, and one of our guys are lost. And so they had to go on an all-out search and find this guy, this kid, that was lost. And thankfully, we found him. I think it took about an hour or so, but he was deep in the woods somewhere, and no snipes were caught. But I'm telling you what, if you want to go snipe hunting, there is an actual bird called a snipe, and you can catch him, and you can do that, all right? But how many have ever really just been lost before in the woods? It's a scary feeling. Or lost somewhere. You drove somewhere in a strange town, and you didn't know where you were at, and you were lost. Yeah, it's a bad feeling when you're lost. But what a wonderful feeling when you're found, right? There's a set of parables that Jesus shares in the book of Luke. And I want us to go there just for a little bit. In Luke 15, turn with me if you will, or look at it on your electronic device. And those at home, just open up with us if you will and watch what God is going to unfold today in the next few moments together as we talk about this. We're talking about heart for the home. And I pray that you've been praying for your family, praying for those who are lost. How many have an unsaved loved one in your household? I think we all do. We all have someone we're praying for, someone's heavy on our heart, someone we're believing God to touch and reach. So that's what we're talking about today, the lost. But there's this story, this premise of the heart for the home came out of Acts in this man by the name of Philip, the evangelist. And we see in Acts chapter 21, early on in Acts chapter 6 in through 8, and we see how God uses this man called Philip the evangelist in a mighty way. He does revivals. He's preaching the gospel. He's preaching the truth of Jesus Christ. And we see a great outpouring of the Holy Spirit through his life. And then we don't see much more about him after a couple episodes with the Ethiopian eunuch and baptizing him. Then he disappears and he's gone. And then we see him again in Acts 21, where Paul and disciples are traveling. They're going through on their way to Jerusalem, and they stop at Emmaus, and they stay in Caesarea. They stay at the house of, it says, Philip the evangelist. I love that, because we don't see Philip until that moment again, many, many years later. And what it says there in Acts chapter 21 is that he was there in his house, and he was raising godly daughters who all prophesied. And that taught me something when I read that and I heard it that way, that there was something about his heart for the home and being in his house and realizing that his first disciples were those closest to him. I love that. And Jesus unveils this story about these parables, about this lost thing that we see. Go with me, if you will, in chapter 15. Stand with me for the reading of the word of the Lord. And I want us to look together. You guys did a good hooty hoot while ago, by the way. I wanted to congratulate you for that one. I love my Lord. When I read these stories and you read the character of Jesus, it just illuminates even more why I love Jesus so much. And not just that he's my Savior and my Lord, but when I see his character and I see what he's doing here, it's a beautiful thing. Verse 15, or chapter 15. Now, if you guys are there, say, uh-huh, amen, if you're there. All right. Chapter 15. Now the tax collectors and sinners, everybody say tax collectors and sinners, we're all gathering around to hear Jesus. I love my Lord that he's right there in the middle of this crowd. Tax collectors and sinners. Tax collectors were the despised of the community, they looked down upon tax collectors. And it's interesting that the author here is naming them tax collectors and sinners. He's sitting around with these guys and he's teaching them, but he's teaching them also knowing with respect that the Pharisees and the religious leaders are listening close by. They're kind of hunkered around, and they're listening to his words. And so he's really directing his thoughts and his stories to those guys, not so much to the sinners and tax collectors. He's wanting those other guys to hear him. But the Pharisees and teachers of the law muttered, "This man comes, welcomes sinners, and eats with them." And then Jesus, knowing what they felt in their hearts, he begins to tell these parables. He says, "Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99? In the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it. And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, 'Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep.' I tell you, in the same manner, the same way, there will be rejoicing," everybody say rejoicing, "in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent." And then he goes on, he shares another parable, the lost coin. "Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Doesn't she light a lamp, sweep the house, and search," everybody say search, "carefully until she finds it. And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, 'Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin.' In the same way, I tell you that there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." Father, I want to thank you, Lord, for your word today. I ask God in the next few moments that you would make this word, Lord, a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Lord, that we'll hide these words in our hearts so we won't sin against you. We'll follow you hard all the days of our life. In Christ's name we pray. Everybody said amen. Give somebody a high five or a fist bump before you're seated. Now, the beautiful thing about these three parables is that we see similarities in the stories. We see that something is lost. So everybody say something's lost. Lost. And we see that the object that is lost is so important to the owner that it merits an all-out search. We're going to go look for this. We're going to go search it. And Jesus is sharing these parables. These first two, he says, there's an all-out search. Something was lost. There's a search. And then he says that there was great celebration when it is found. Everybody say found. It was found. And when it was found, we celebrate. We rejoice. And he says, there's going to be rejoicing in heaven when the lost sheep is found. There's going to be rejoicing in heaven when that one coin is found. There's going to be rejoicing in heaven just like that one person that's lost and comes back to the Lord or comes to the Lord for the first time. And then he gets to this last story, the one that we usually kind of we bring it into the harbor, and we kind of see this as a strong story about the prodigal son. But the interesting about this, and usually if when you're reading scripture, if the story has a twist or a change, that's somewhere that Jesus is actually trying to get our attention. Now think about the context and who he's addressing, and these religious leaders are listening in. He's making a correlation here. Verse 11 of chapter 15, Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had and set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. And after he had spent everything, there was severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out of a citizen in that country, who sent him to the fields to feed pigs. And he longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything." Verse 17. When he came to his senses, I love that line. If you got your Bibles, underline, highlight that word. Don't be afraid of marking up your Bible. Mark it up, man, mark it up. He came to his senses. Aren't you thankful that there was a day in your life? I don't know if you were symbolically in the pig pen or where you were at, but there was a day in your life where Jesus got your attention. Someone got your attention through sharing the word of God. There was a song you heard, a prayer you prayed. Something happened in your life that you came to your senses. You said, "Jesus, I need you. Lord, I need help. I need something in my life, Lord, greater than what I'm going through. I need deliverance. I need, God, your help." And you sent out the SOS. You begin to call on the name of God, and you came to your senses at that moment, right? And how many can say, "Pastor Steve, God changed my life from that moment forward"? Aren't you thankful for that? Come on, give him praise if he changed your life for that. Give him praise and give him thanks. Hallelujah. Once I was lost, but now I am found. Amen. Once I was blind, but now I can see. Now watch this. He came to his senses. He said, "How many of my father's hired hands have food to spare, and here I am starving to death? I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father. But when he was still a long way off, his father saw him." Think about, the father has been watching for him. He's been looking for his wayward son. "And he was filled with compassion." Everybody say compassion. Filled with compassion for him. "So he ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. And it says, the son said to his father, 'I have sinned against heaven and against you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put on it on him, and put a ring on his finger and sandal on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate.'" Everybody say celebrate. "For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He is lost and now he is found." So they began to celebrate. I love that. I love that. He called Domino's and had 100 pizzas brought in and said, we're going to have a feast. We're going to have a party. He put a ring on his finger. It's like Wednesday night. We had so much pizza here Wednesday night. I don't know. You guys took pizza home with you. We had a great time Wednesday night. We have a celebration. A celebration in the house. Now, the difference about this story than the other two parables that Jesus shared is it's profound. And many times we miss this. Many times we don't see this. But in every situation, the first two compared to this last one, something is lost. There's a great search because it merits a search. It's so important to the owner. And then it is found. Now, the interesting part about this last parable that Jesus shares is that there's no search. There's no search. Something is lost. The prodigal son, he's out, he's wayward, he's away from the household, he's away from the safety of his father's care, he's away from that, so much so that he's in the pig pen and he comes to his senses, thankfully, but there's no search. The father didn't send a search party out all that time and say, we got to find him, go into the highways and byways, wherever. There's no search. We don't see the search. We see that he's lost. We see that he needs to be found, but there's no search. And so we see there's a shift in the story, if you will. There's no search here. However, He's looking for him with compassion. He's looking for him for that direction that I'm looking for my son. I'm looking for my wayward son. Listen, how many prodigals are in your life today? How many prodigals are in your family today? Are you looking for them? Are you praying for them? Are you watching for them? But in this story, Jesus says there's no search. And so he's getting the attention of these religious leaders behind him. Now, we've got a book that we put out on the kiosk that I'm hoping that you take a look at that. And it's one of my favorites when it comes to how we relate to others in our family. And it talks about how we find our love language, what our love language is. And part of my love language is affirmation. My wife would tell you that. Matter of fact, I imagine a lot of pastors are kind of in that same boat, because when you leave the church, you get in the car, the first thing you want to hear is your wife says, "Honey, that was a great message today. I need affirmation." And when she doesn't say anything, then I realize maybe it was such a good message, and that hurts. I need that affirmation. I need you to tell me how good I did. That's a love language I have. And I want you to see here that Jesus has a certain love language. Is it possible that our Father has a certain love language? Luke 15, Jesus eating with sinners, not religious leaders. They're saying, "God doesn't like this." They're saying, "You're eating with sinners and tax collectors? We don't think God likes that." And Jesus says, "No, that's my love language. I like hanging out with the tax collectors and the sinners." Is it possible that God has certain love languages? He left the 99, looked for the lost sheep. Jesus saw how pleased. We see this in the story when how celebration happens in heaven. There was a lost coin that come rejoice with me as if it was yours. This is how it will be in heaven. And then there's this prodigal son. The older brother refused to go into the party. We see this. Now look with me, if you will, verse 25. You guys still there? This is really important you catch this today. "Meanwhile, the older son was in the field, and when he came near the house, he heard the music and dancing. And so he called one of his servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come,' and he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound.' And the older brother became so angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him, but he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you, never disobeying your orders, and you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered, who has taken all that you gave him and your property, your prostitutes, comes to your home,'" and he said, "'you killed the fattened calf for him.' 'Why would you do that, father?' And he says, 'My son,' the father said, 'you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and he's alive again. He was lost and now he is found.'" Now, in Jewish tradition, when you had a large family, listen, the older brother was the mediator between the younger siblings and the father. He was the one who looked out for the younger siblings. He was the one who went to the father on their behalf. He was the one that watched out for his siblings. And Jesus is making a profound, clear statement here. He is saying, "Your sibling, your brother was lost. He left the safety of our home. Yet you never went out and looked for him. You never asked me about him. You never cared about him. All you were doing was serving me and watching after my property and helping me. And that is not my love language. My love language is that we go out and seek the lost. My love language is that you would go out and seek out for your brother. Where's your brother? You never cared for your brother." Can you imagine the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the religious leaders, what they were, I'm hoping some of them were equating to this, listening to this. I know Nicodemus was. And they're listening in. And he's saying, "You religious leaders," is what he's saying. He said, "You got tax collectors and sinners sitting right here. And you're supposed to be their brother and go to your God on their behalf. Yet you're excluding them. You're not even thinking about them. You're doing your own thing and thinking that's God's love language." "I may not be your typical pastor because I'm leaning in trying to learn what God's love language is. And you might see me doing things that don't make sense. You might see me doing things that's a little bit radical. That's a little bit out of the box. But you know what? We're going to do things a little radical, a little things out of the box here at First Assembly, because we're going to reach our brother. We're going to reach our sister. We're going to reach those who are lost. We're going to have lunch and dinner with the tax collectors and the sinners, because those are the ones that God's love language is after. His love language is not about what we're doing in the house. His love language is about how much we can bleed out of this house into this community. Hallelujah. And give them the love of Jesus that they need. See, Pastor, what's this got to do with my household? It has everything to do with your household. I don't want to step on anybody's toes, but I'm going to ask you a question this morning. I know you've got lost loved ones in your house, but when's the last time you reached out to them? When's the last time you prayed for them? If you say, Pastor, it was last night before I went to bed, then praise the Lord, hallelujah. But let this also serve as a reminder to you that there are lost ones within your grasp, within your area of influence. And all I'm asking you is to be sensitive to that today and realize the call you have as one who knows Jesus. You have a household of people around you. Parents, you may have a wayward son or a wayward daughter. You may have a sibling, a brother or sister that's without Christ, without knowing who Jesus is. God's asking us to be their brother, to be their mediator, stand in the gap for them. So I'm asking you this morning, you have a prayer card that many of you, when you came in, you had it on your seat this morning. I want you to take that card, if you will, because in just a moment, we're going to do an exercise together. Jesus is saying to you and I, you are the brother. Look at your neighbor and say, you're the brother. Guys up in the balcony, you're the brother. And he's asking, are you searching? Are you searching? Are you praying? Are you looking after that one that's lost? Are you praying and they're standing in the gap on behalf of them? You see, the story really is not about the prodigal son. We often embrace that, and there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with preaching the salvation message and using that prodigal son story. I've done it before. But we miss the true meaning of the story. The real meaning of the story is about the brother. He never went searching for his brother. That's the key to the story. That's the key to what Jesus is trying to get across. The story is about an older son who is responsible. Everybody say responsible. You see, as followers of Jesus, we are responsible, right? We are responsible to go into the highways, into the byways. We are responsible to stand in the gap and pray for our unsaved loved ones. We are responsible to represent Jesus in our homes to them. He saw his dad weeping and upset, but he did not go out and look. Instead, he argued his case. Father, I know I haven't went out and looked for him, but look what all that I've done for you. When's the last time you shared Jesus with an unsaved person? When's the last time you reached somebody for Christ? But Lord, look what all I've done. Look at all that I give, all that I do, how hard I work for you. Is that really God's love language? Is that really his love language? Is that we just keep that into the bargain? You see, the older brother is the Pharisees. The younger brother is the one in a pig pen. And Jesus is saying, I'm here with them. I am here with these guys. And if you knew the Father's love language, you would be in the pig pen with me also. Yet you want to sit around and criticize and ridicule and get involved in your own little political world. He says, we are in here. I am in with the pig pen. I am in with these guys. Did you forget what you're called to do? We get caught up in the business and busyness of our lives and our concerns, so we stop looking. I want to tell you this morning, and I want to declare this morning, that it's time for household salvation. It's time for you to take a stand in your household and say, if God is for us, then who can be against us? As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Come on. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. My dad's passed on, and I remember years ago when I was a young man, I'd been saved, and I was fired up. We'd gone to Operation Beachhead to learn how to witness. I was fired up. And my dad was an alcoholic, and he wasn't living for Jesus, and he was battling this alcoholism many years. And I remember just one night, the Lord just got a hold of me. He says, you got to go to your dad and tell him that I love him, that he needs Jesus. And I went to him broken and crying. I said, Dad, you need the Lord. That following Sunday, we were in church. My dad came down to the altar, gave his heart to Jesus, and he began a new life and a new trajectory in his life. Now, was he perfect? No. Did he stumble? Yes. But I was thankful when I preached his funeral that I was able to say, you know what, one day I'm going to see Dad again in heaven. You got to get bold. You got to be able to say, I'm going to go into the pig pen if it takes and do what I got to do. I got to stand in the gap. See, when we get closer to the Father, when we get closer to Him, and that's what I want us to do in this message series that we're talking about, Heart for the Home, I hope that you're leaning in and getting closer to the Father, because when you do, you'll see a couple things. First of all, you're going to see that every day, if you're going to love like Jesus, every day we should value all people. Every day we should value all people. Of course, we see Jesus doing this in Luke 15. But Paul also said in his letter to the Philippians, he said this in Philippians 2:3, he says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, everybody say humility, value others higher than yourself. Wow. I don't think the religious leaders had that clue that day. That I'm going to honor the tax collectors and the sinners higher than myself. Well, that's what Paul has encouraged us to do. Do you value all people, or do you value just the ones who do something for you? We're going to begin to do something around here that I believe we're going to do with all of our hearts. First of all, we're going to love God. Everybody say, love God. We're going to love people, and we're going to do it with joy. One more time. Love God, love people, and do it with joy. Because we're living in a time where comfort and convenience is above all else. We have to love people and value people. We're living in a time where people are more concerned, listen, more concerned about a donkey and an elephant than they are concerned about a lamb. I'm going to say that again because some of you missed it. We're living in a time where people are more concerned about a donkey and an elephant than they are a lamb. I like that. That's called civil religion. But we must value all people. As Christians, value all people. So if you're going to love like Jesus loves, every day we got to value all people. Secondly, we got to spend time with the lost. We've got to spend time with the lost. If all your friends are Christians, then you got to find some lost people. You got to find some people that need Jesus. You got to hang out. You got to let God use you. Spend time with the lost people. We see this in Luke 15, chapter 1 and 2, verse 1 and 2, where Jesus is hanging out with the tax collectors and sinners. He's in the middle of them. Matthew 8:35, Jesus says he was moved with compassion after he went to them and saw their circumstances, that he was filled with compassion. So my question is, have I led anyone to the Lord as of late? They need to hear it from people who love Jesus, not teachers of the law. We got plenty of teachers of the law, right? They need to hear it from you, the real people that love Jesus. Don't give them the law. Love them with Jesus. Don't tell them what they should be doing. They already know what they're doing is wrong. A sinner doesn't need to be reminded of their sin. They need to be reminded of Jesus, who can get them out of that sin. They already know they're in sin. We have people in our lives who need to hear this. They need to hear it. So spend time with lost people. Also, be willing to bear another's burden. Be willing to go into the pig pen. Luke 15, 16 and 17, I love this. He longed to fill his stomach with pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hand servants have food to spare? Here I am starving to death. We have people in our lives that need for us to be willing to go into the pig pen and tell them to come home. Come home to the Father. Stand in the gap for them, to get in there and know who they are and let them hear your story. Love like Jesus. Value all people, especially those in your family. Value all people. Philippians 2:3, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. Spend time with lost people, especially in your family. Be willing to hear another's burden, especially in your family that are within your reach. So we're going to love God. We're going to love people. We're going to do it with joy. So you've got your prayer card. Anybody have a prayer card? If you don't have one of these, there's also a prayer card in the back of the seat before you. I want us to do something in closing. I want you to take this prayer card. And some of you already done this. We've had several turned in. But I want you to begin to write the names of your family members that are unsaved on here, that you're going to begin to stand in the gap for even stronger now, together, collectively. We're going to write them down. I'm going to give you a few moments. I've asked Brittany to come and sing, and Kong, they're going to worship with us for a little bit as you reflect on this word. And God's calling you to stand in the gap for someone. God's calling you to lean in a little bit stronger, a little bit harder, and be bold in your witness for Him, those unsaved loved ones in your house, in your home. Let's begin to ask God, Lord, who is it that you want me to go to? Who is it that you want me to get in there with and fight the battle with? Who is it that needs me and my family to stand in the gap for them? Amen. Let's reflect on this and begin to write those down.